We heard a little bit in the first message about having our eyes open to the beauty that God has put around us, taking the time to be grateful and appreciative and acknowledging of God's creation and the intricate care that He put into designing us, designing this ecosystem. Because, of course, God designed the human body. He designed all of the muscles, all of the bones, all of the everything about us. As a team, they designed all of our complex senses, complex sensory packages. And again, the overwhelming number of stimuli, the number of different things that we can taste, and how a taste can bring us back to another point in time when we, maybe it brings us back to something, you know, our grandmother made, cooked for dinner, or cooked some special dish back when we were a child. Or maybe it's a smell, or maybe it's just the feel of the pages of a cherished book. All of these things that God designed. He didn't have to make 10,000 different flavors and scents and colors and shades, and we could live without that. But He gave us those things in part so that we could learn an appreciation, so that we could have fun with it, enjoy it, cherish it. Now, I know that some are born with no sense of smell or with no sense of taste. Some are born without sight. Some are born without hearing. My father was born without a sense of smell. And a couple of my nieces, several of my nieces, have inherited that genetic trait. And to them, there's a whole dimension then. To somebody who's lacking one of these senses, there's a whole dimension of life that is kind of meaningless to them. If I talk to one of my nieces about, oh, did you know, the smell of a flower, or the smell of a skunk, or the smell of fresh apples in the store, or whatever it might be, I'm just talking gibberish, give or take, because they have no frame of reference. A whole dimension of experience is missing. And so again, to somebody in that situation, our examples, they just don't have any meaning. In Matthew chapter 11, we read one instance of how Jesus felt it was important to spend a great deal of His time. Jesus did a great many things. They were all motivated, as we know, by the Father's will, by service to fellow man. They were motivated out of love. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2, it says that when John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about what was being done through Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said, and rather those disciples said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is prophesied to come, or are we looking for another?" And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and tell John those things which you have heard and seen. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf are given hearing, the dead are raised back to life." Jesus came healing all sorts of these physical impairments. Again, for somebody who's maybe been lame from birth, where they couldn't walk without pain, or they couldn't walk at all, what would that be like to have that opportunity given to you? How would that change your life? How would that change your ability to appreciate, your ability to enjoy life? And we could say the same thing about a receiving of hearing, or a receiving of sight, or of any of these senses. In John chapter 10, we know that, again, Jesus had compassion. Jesus cast out demons. He had great compassion on the people because, as He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And He was excited and privileged and thrilled to be able to make that life better in the individual. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus speaking, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And certainly to be given sight, to be given the ability to walk where you didn't have it before, to be now a productive part of society, to be able to earn your own wage and not have to rely on the kindness and generosity of others, would be a great, thrilling gift. But we know that physical abundance was not Jesus' primary concern. To be physically well was not Jesus' primary concern. Jesus came so that that hole in life might be filled. He came so that a sense that we didn't even know we were missing out on might be awakened. We talk about sight and sound and taste and touch and smell, the five senses. He came to awaken a sixth sense. Now, if somebody is born blind, if somebody was born blind, they've never seen, they've never had that sensory input, how much would that person get out of a conversation about, oh, the color of this fruit, or about the difference, the distinction between the colors of these objects, or the shades, or the nuances? How much would that penetrate the thinking? They have no frame of reference. And by the same token, you and I, before we had that spiritual, if you will, sense awakened in us, had no frame of reference for God's truth. It was just blah, 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 blah. We have no frame of reference for it. Jesus came that we might have life, that we might have it abundantly. He came to offer to some the ability to have that spiritual insight. Do we thank God for that gift? There are so many out there who are very well-meaning. They're very kind. They're very involved in what they think to be right. And we sometimes stop and think and wonder and look into the future and say, you know, I bet you that this person, when the truth is revealed to them, they're just going to skyrocket once God begins to work with their mind, because they're really zealous for what they do believe. And wow, when they get the truth, I bet you they're really going to take it and run with it. Are we doing that? Are we grateful for this sixth sense? In my experience of having been in God's church for a number of years, I know that I've seen some people who had their minds open, and through their personal choices, that sixth sense was taken away. Some people who have had God's truth lose it. And we might see that person years later, and they don't even remember what the holy days are about. They don't even remember what time of year they are. They go directly back to the world. Do we pray for the time when Jesus returns and that will be available to everybody? Do we pray for the time? You know, I still enjoy that at the end of every Beyond Today program, you know, please says, please join us in praying, thy kingdom come. Do we pray for that time when all will have that switched in their minds, in their hearts, and can begin to realize, wow, I've been doing this and that and this and that and all these things that had nothing to do with what's important? And again, then, what about us? Those of us who have the knowledge, are we still focused in on, I got to chase down this thing, I got to pursue this over here, or are we grateful and pursuing the truth? Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, there's in this analogy of just pick on blindness, there's a difference between somebody who had sight and lost it. That person would have some understanding of what you were talking about when you mentioned visual things, whether that be colors or whatnot. But for somebody without, who's never experienced sight, it would be entirely different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, we read that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. There is a power in this world. There is spiritual wickedness in high places whose full intent is to keep people blinded. He has no power by comparison to God and Jesus the Christ. But we know that the many are blind in this time. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine upon them. And again, if you were to wake up tomorrow blind, you would know that something was wrong. You would know, wait a second, this isn't what yesterday was like. Something's changed. But what if you had been born blind? You wouldn't even know that you were blind unless somebody told you. You wouldn't know. You would assume this is the common experience. This is simply life. You wouldn't know that you were blind unless somebody told you. We started in Matthew chapter 11. I'm just going to switch back there and finish that verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Or rather, verse 5. Again, Jesus was speaking to the disciples of John the Baptist, and he told them, tell John that the blind have been healed and received their sight. The lame have been healed and can now walk. The lepers have been made clean. The deaf have restored their hearing. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That was the kind of abundant life that Jesus wanted to give most. That is the kind of hope. It says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. Yes, it was great physical, great short-term blessing, a short-lived at least spark of excitement when somebody was healed of a physical disability. But the other is permanent. To have the gospel preached. To have the gospel preached to them. And in verse 6, he says, and blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Again, there were many who thought, well, the Messiah is going to come, and the Messiah is going to be powerful, and the Messiah is going to throw out these civil leaders who have taken over our country, and so they were offended by this, meaning that they couldn't believe he was the Christ. They couldn't believe he was the Messiah because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. He wasn't throwing the rascals out. He was meek and he was humble. And so he says, blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. And of course, you and I hear sermons every week from mere men too, from imperfect men. But we know that the message behind that man is coming from God. We hear that in the prayer every Sabbath, a prayer that God is leading us. And so again, we need to not get hung up on the physical, but to judge the way God judges. Just like Jesus said, don't get hung up on what you were expecting. This is how it's being done. In John chapter 15, again, there were these religious leaders. There were Pharisees, there were scribes, and they had authority. They had great authority at least in the civil society. And they thought they were in great shape. They thought that they were doing things right. They thought that they were, you know, they had God's ear, so to speak. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, again, Jesus didn't fit their mold. He didn't fit what they were expecting. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Because again, these religious leaders thought they knew it all. And Jesus came revealing the fact that they were blind. They were blind in the sense of this spiritual insight that only comes from God as a blessing and as a gift. In Matthew 23, verse 16, he referred to them as blind guides. And in Luke 6:39, he says, if the blind lead the blind, of course, everyone goes in the ditch. But you and I are called and given that sight so that we won't follow wrong teaching and so that we won't teach wrongly. We're given that incredible gift. And again, those who aren't given it don't even have the comprehension of that there's something missing in their lives. They might feel a certain uncertainty. I was at a celebration of life, they called it, this morning for a young man who died in our community, who just graduated from high school last year. And it wasn't a service per se. They didn't know, it was like they didn't know what to say. They didn't know how to, they didn't refer to the Bible much. Because again, there's something missing. There's that hole of understanding of what happens at death, of what happens in the future, of the second resurrection. And a lot of people understand there's something missing there, but they can't get it on their own. Because only through God's inspiration, only through God flipping that switch, is that available. Are you and I clinging to that knowledge? Are we immersing ourselves in what God reveals and thanking Him for it and sharpening one another's iron by how we do it? In Mark chapter 4, a lot of Jesus' own words here. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 11, Jesus said unto them, unto his disciples, we see in verse 10 that he was with the 12, and in verse 11 he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without. And of course, without meaning those who are outside of this group. But again, they are, in another sense, they are without having that switched in their understanding and in their mind. Unto them who are without, all of these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So again, you and I are tremendously blessed. Only God knows the heart of individuals. Only God knows when He has determined it's the right time to call that person or to call that person, to open the mind of this other person. He's left that entirely in His own power. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I remember when one of my nieces first discovered that she didn't have a sense of smell. I guess the cousins were talking about Skittles. And there was, you know, the red Skittles and the purple Skittles and the green Skittles and the yellow and the orange. And they were talking about the different flavors. And my one niece said, well, they all taste the same to me. You know, she didn't know until she knew. She didn't know she was missing something until somehow it was brought to her attention. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, we read that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Again, you go and you tell you, well, Jesus and God the Father want you to do this, and they want you to do this, and they want you to do this, and this is what they have in mind for you, and this is what the future holds. You sound like a babbling idiot to a person outside. To those who are outside, it sounds like foolishness. He continues in verse 18, but unto us who are being saved, us who are on the road to salvation, it is the power of God. Again, it's not some great wisdom that you and I possess that, wow, we understand this book. It's the power of God. It's a blessing, a direct individual blessing. He didn't call us. He called you. And he called you. And he called you. And he called me. And he works with us as individuals, as cherished individual children. Are we thinking about that? Are we meditating on that? And asking for his help to fulfill his desires for us? Across the page in chapter 2 and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither indeed can they be known to him, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, sight, sound, smell, taste, touch, those are fabulous blessings in their own right. But they're strictly physical. They make this physical life, they open up potential to enjoy and to have a vibrant and robust experience of this life. But this spiritual discern, the spiritual sense is a miracle. So think back to a time when you were with friends. Maybe you're gathered at somebody's home for a meal, and you're offered a glass of wine. And sometimes I've probably been known to say, no thanks. But sometimes, you know, I take the wine and I say, yeah, that sounds good. And they say, well, okay, we got three different types of wine. Which would you like? Okay, that's a pretty easy decision. Everything's going good. If, however, they ask me, well, what do you think of the wine? Well, now I've, other than giving a monosyllabic, you know, it's good, I feel unprepared or unable. Because some can speak intelligently about 2-3 dozen aspects of wine. Some can talk about the, I wrote down words because I'm so unfamiliar with them, I couldn't tell you off the top of my head, the bouquet of the wine. And they could go on and on for several minutes about nothing but the bouquet of the wine. Sometimes it's called the nose. They could talk about the oakiness of the wine or the tannins that they taste in the wine. They could talk about, oh, it's clear, no, it's, or it's opaque. They could talk about the acidity of the wine. They could probably make some estimates of the age of the wine or what region it came from. They could tell you, oh, I smell this sort of berry or that sort of fruit as they swirl it in their glass. Oh, I smell this sort of spice or this sort of reminiscent of a certain flower scent. They can tell you what type of yeast was used in the fermentation process, quite possibly. They can tell you the conditions under which it was fermented, if it was in a wood cask or if it was in some steel or other container. They can probably tell you the alcohol content. They might tell you how much sugar is there. And based on how much sugar is there, this is how long it was left in the barrel fermenting. A smokiness, or what spices they might perceive by taste or by smell. Or it says on one website I looked at, they can even talk about minerals, like maybe there's a taste of copper in it, or there's a taste of some other mineral in it. And then they talk about the finish, you know, what you're left with after the wine goes down your throat, what sort of aftertaste you're left with. So what's my point? Well, how does a person get to the point where they can be a enophile, a wine connoisseur? They get there by practicing, by studying, by exercising those senses. I might just say, well, I don't know much, but I know what I like. And I drink the wine, or I don't drink the wine, or if I like it, I'll drink it. If I don't like it, I'll set it down and wander off somewhere. Nowadays, all over town, we have people with all sorts of colorful lights on their houses on the exterior, and they've got a dying pine tree or a fake tree inside their house. And they would say pretty much the same thing. Well, I don't know much, but I know what I like. People naturally just gravitate towards what's fun, what's easy, what's familiar. And so a lot of people, if you get them in a conversation about Xmas, they'll say, well, I know it's not, and yet. And then they'll say it's for the children, or, you know, all children should be lied to and told there's a Santa Claus. Or they might not say it quite that way. But again, to go from being just a taster of wine and, oh, that's nice, or, oh, that's dry, oh, that's sweet, you know, we all have, hopefully, if we've drunk hardly any wine, we can say a few vaguely intelligent things like it's dry or it's sweet or it's red. But to go from there to being the expert takes practice. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, in verse 10, he's referring to Jesus the Christ, called to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. We have a sense. We've been given that gift of that spiritual sense. Some don't hone it. Some don't stick with it, practice it, polish it, work on it. And we can become dull of hearing. We have a tendency to grow complacent. Oh, things are going fine. In verse 12, he says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of God. And you have become those who have need of milk and not of strong meat. Well, I like milk. You know, what more do I need? I know what I know, and I'm pretty comfortable with what I know. But we know that as children mature, you introduce more and more complex foods that require a stronger digestive system. You introduce them at a certain pace. And the capacity of the child to gain the nourishment from those foods comes along at the same time. You don't just go right from milk to steak, right? You go from milk to the mashed grains or the mashed peas, and there's a progression. You and I are supposed to be progressing. We all were called at different ages, in different years, with different things going on between our ears. Two people may be called on the same day, and yet they might be growing at completely different rates, and it's not our job to judge anybody as, well, you're too slow. Or it's, of course, our job to encourage and to uplift and to be part of God's process of growing His children. Again, the capacity of the child to draw nutrition from these foods grows, and that's the way it needs to be with you and I. In verse 14, he says, but strong meat belongs to those who are mature, those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses. And again, specifically, there's that spiritual sense that comes as a gift of God. who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are you and I growing in our capacity to identify that thought is wrong, I need to get rid of it? Okay, this idea over here is right and is true, I need to hold on tight to that one. Are we growing in our capacity? Are we training our spiritual palate to discern the subtle flavors of this life? There might be two things that sound very similar to our physical senses, and yet in God's mind, this one's okay, this one's not. Subtle differences based on intention, based on motive, based on God's law. Are we making the most of God's precious gift of spiritual sight? Are we asking Him to train us to see through deception, which is often subtle and is nuanced? You know, when Satan confronted Eve in the garden, when Satan confronted Jesus the Christ out in the wilderness, he wasn't just full on, you need to disobey God. Of course, he was subtle, just like we read in Genesis 3. More subtle than any creature. You and I need our senses trained, and we need our sense acute, so that we're not falling for the deceptions of this world. I think again of the individuals who can look at a person's eye. You know, I might see a photograph of a person, and I would say, okay, I know who that is. I wouldn't have much to say about it. But there are some people who have been trained in iridology. They can look at the iris of the eye and they can say, oh, that person's got cancer, or that person's got diabetes, or that person's got this or that or the other thing. And these sorts of individuals work, for instance, like for the CIA, they want to know what's going on with world leaders, and so these folks have a job there. But again, the difference between seeing and perceiving. Are we honing our spiritual sense so that we can see beyond the surface? Are we honing that spiritual sense so that we can, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth? That's what our Father expects. That's what He requires. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. And we all most likely have heard a number of times, well, okay, so the wheat are those faithful, the tares are those who are just warming a seat, they're not really part of, they're not really honing that sense, that spiritual sense. Or maybe they're just in the church for the wrong reasons, and they're not actually a part of the body at all. Again, that's not for us to judge, because we're gonna all be gathered at the end. And the master farmer will make that judgment at that time. But what if you and I are still drinking milk at that time? What if you or I, is immature at that time? In verse 30, we read, "Let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather the tares together first, and bind them in bundles for burning, but gather the wheat into my barn." But what if you have a stalk of wheat that has failed to mature? What if we have a stalk of wheat that just has these little nubs of, and not full kernels of wheat? Of how much value is that in the harvest? Stalks that have failed to mature are of no more use than the tares are. They're just sort of pretend. They're just sort of like that fig tree that Jesus commanded to wither. A promise of fruit, but no fruit. And that fruit comes from maturity. And so we need to be making sure that we are not being complacent, that we're not taking our salvation for granted, that we are struggling to stay close to God, striving to stay close to God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. God knows what he wants. We know what God wants because he tells us. We're about to look at one of the things that is his heart's desire. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus spoke and he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God is putting things in your path and in my path to help us to hone that spiritual sense. He's putting trials in our lives. He's putting opportunities in our lives. He's giving us chances to grow, to mature, because we have to be mature. When Jesus returns, the bride will have made herself ready, and we will either be part of that group who has been made ready, or we won't. And as we mentioned earlier, he works in us as individuals. He's not working with us as a group. He loves us each individually. He gives us each the individual tools that we need to be able to thrive. Again, talking about babies, there's a condition known as, well, failure to thrive. Our Father gives us everything that we need. Not everything we want, but he gives us everything that we need. If we do fail to thrive, it will be because we haven't drawn on what he provides. So are we leaning into the plow and working with our strength? Let's turn to one last verse in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Because again, the eternal, the word, the logos, is going to return. And when he returns, just like in the parable of the 10 virgins, there are going to be a number who are ready, a number who are mature. We want certainly to be a part of that number. And we want each and every one in this room and in God's church to be a part of that number who are mature and who are ready. Are we working on that? Are we working not, of course, only on ourselves, but on being resource for our brothers and sisters in Christ? In Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, "Become you, therefore, perfect." Become mature. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Brethren, each of us, each of our bodies is going to wear out one day and stop. Some of us, all of us in this room, have been blessed with a spiritual understanding, and we need to be striving to work that, to hone those senses that God gives us, to work on exercising that and growing in our spiritual discernment. We need to spend time meditating on God's word. We need to spend time examining and asking God to show us our own motivations, our own thoughts. And we need to examine our own actions. As it says in Ephesians 4:13, that our goal is to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Jesus the Christ. We have a perfect older brother who is perfectly mature. We need to look to his example. We need to follow his example. And we need to be honing that spiritual sense that we've been given.